Okay, ladies and gentlemen, what we are discussing tonight, we're continuing our discussion of money matters. People know that money matters, even if you heard in some movie that greed is good, it's actually not true, but money still matters. In the money matters thing, we've been discussing the mitzvah of Hashavas Aveda, which we mentioned last time, shows a sense of a sensitivity that we're supposed to have to other people's money. That, as we mentioned from Moshe Feinstein, the reason we start from Perek Eilu Metzias, when kids begin to learn Gemara, is precisely because we want to educate at a young age the importance of what's mine, what's yours, I shouldn't take yours, etc. Now, there are a few cases where the Halacha says that you do not have to return items. That's tonight's topic of conversation. We'll go through this relatively quickly. The first thing is people who are dignified, elderly, scholarly, if their name's deliberately lost, etc. There's like five, there are five things. I just have the number four twice. But the basic idea is that there are certain cases when you don't have to return an item. So let's go on, the first one. The first one is a, here in Bav Metzia, Daf Lamed Amud Aleph, Matzasako Kupa B'chodavar She'in Darko Litol, Hareza Lo Yitol. Let's say you find a basket and it's something that you don't usually take, so then you should not take it. Or you don't have to take it. We'll discuss that in a few minutes. Minohani Mili, the Gemara says, how do you know? The Torah says, v'hisalamta pa'amim sha'ata mitaleim. But the Torah says, v'hisalamta mehem, which probably means like a question mark. You see something in the street, v'hisalamta, are you going to ignore it? The Gemara, however, over here reads, v'hisalamta, that no, you should ignore it. There are times that you ignore something. There are times that you leave it alone. What does that mean? If you're a Kohen, v'hibe beis hakvaros, if you find the lost item in the cemetery, and you are a Kohen, so you can't return the item, because you're not allowed to be metame yourself to return it. Or if you're a zakein be'enu l'fi chavodo, or if you're a person who is a zakein, and it's not considered honorable for you to return it, so then you're allowed to ignore it. Question, what does zakein mean? What does it mean? What?
According to Pirkei Avot.
So Pirkei Avot says a zakein is?
60 or 70.
What? 70, okay. So you're assuming that's based on age. That you reach a certain age that presumably as you get older you become more dignified. That's the assumption. It's questionable, right? But that's the assumption. And you reach a certain age when it's zakein ve'en olafich fodo, you don't have to return it or you shouldn't return it, etc. There's another possible translation of zakein, though, which is
feeble?
What?
Maybe getting more feeble.
More feeble, perhaps. In other words, you're looking at it from like a practical perspective. If you're elderly and you have to climb under the car to get that missing item, you could hurt yourself. That's another approach. But zakein in Chazal often means Talmud Chacham. A zakein could be a, right, that's how I wrote, dignified, elderly, and scholarly, right? A zakein could mean a Talmud Chacham. So there are two types of zakein in halacha. You could be old, and therefore you don't have to return it. Or you could just be, or you could be a scholar, and you don't have to return it. Now, what does all this mean? What this basically means is that if it's an item that I would not pick up if it's my own item, then I don't have to return it to you. If it's the type of thing that I would say, listen, I'm not going to bend down, a penny, right? I'm not going to bend down and pick up a penny, it's not worth anything. So, in that case, I don't have to return it to you because it's, now again, a penny is because it's not valuable. Let's say there's something that I wouldn't bend down to get because it's beneath my dignity, right? Sometimes, oh, you find, Rav Shechter used to give the example, you'll forgive me, that Rav David Lefschetz was like a senior Rosh Hashiva in YU, a dignified gentleman. He's like, if Rav David is walking down the street and he finds a pair of underwear, right? And he's going to walk around. Hey, that's zakein ve'en olafi kevodo. He wouldn't do it. So in that case, you are exempt. Shulchan Aruch understands zakein in the sense of either chacham or zakein mechubad. Either if you are wise, if you're a Talmud Chacham, you're a scholar, or Zakein Mechubad, She'ein Darko Litol Kelim Elu Biado. You're the type of person who doesn't carry these items in your own hand. There is a certain type of dignified individual who won't even go shopping for himself or herself, no? Rabbi Charlap told me, actually, that when he was born in Omaha, and his father, Rabbi Chil Mechel Charlap, used to be the rabbi of Omaha, and one time, the Torah Tamima came to visit them. And Rabbi Charlap's father went shopping to buy items for Shabbos. And the Torah Tamima was like, a rabbi going shopping? How could it be? It's like, there is a certain... What?
It's Omaha.
Like, come on. But there are certain types of people who have a sense of dignity that they're not going to get their hands dirty with, like, the mundane things. The type of person who, like, walks around with the cane, very... Right? So that might be Zakein. And you're the type of person who doesn't carry... You don't take items for yourself, so then you don't have to return them. And Shochnar continues... Omdin daito, ilu haya shalol, lo haya, im haya machzir la'atzmo, kachay b'hachzir shel chaveiro. If it would be your item, you wouldn't pick it up, so therefore you don't have to return it to your friend. Now, Shulchan Aruch continues in Reish Samach Gimel, that let's say, ha'holech b'derech ha'tov b'hayashar, v'osel afnim m'shur sadin. Let's say you want to be religious. Right? Tov is b'enei shamayim, yashar is b'enei b'nei adam, meaning Tov is objectively what is good, Yashar is what people perceive as good, but a person wants to do the right thing, so then you should return the item, b'chol makom, afa pishein olafi kvodo. Shulchan Aruch says that if you want to be really religious, you don't take this zakin v'in olafi kvodo exemption. You want to be religious, return the item, no matter what. Don't say it. Can't do it. No. Right? You should do it. That's what the Mechaber writes. However, the Ramah, Hagah, the Ramah says, there are some who disagree, and they say that you're not allowed to return it. Ho'el be'eno l'fich v'odo. If you want to do l'fnim m'shur sadim, you should pay the guy. Right? In other words, the Ramah says that, the Ramah quotes him a rush, that if you want to return the item, you can't. And the rush explains, because this would be an insult to your Kavod HaTorah. For the Rush, Zakein Veino Lefi Kavodo is only a very distinguished Talmud Chacham. And you know what? As a Talmud Chacham, right, you're not supposed to be Mochel Al Kavodo. You're not supposed to, right, you're supposed to maintain your dignity. And says the Rush, therefore you're not supposed to return the item, but if you want to be firm, you know what you should do? Pay him for it. Take a few bucks out of your pocket and say, here, right? I'll pay. You lost something, I'll pay you for it. That's what the Rush says. Now, what's interesting over here is the position of the Rambam, that a Talmud Chacham should return an item. Right? Even though it's Eino Lefi Kavodo, where does that come from? So most understand that it comes from the episode with David HaMelech, no? You remember the Pesukim in Sefer Shmuel speak about how they're bringing the Aron, and David is like dancing and he's getting into it. So Michal Bat Shaul looks out from the window and she says, Ma nichbad hayom melech Yisrael? Like, what are you doing? That you are embarrassing yourself in front of Gachad Harikin. You're making yourself like a lowlife, right? Like, who dances? Dignified people walk around in the room. My father Shaul would never do this. Right, that's Michal's speech. So what does David say? Unikaloti ol mizot vayiti shafal be'ena v'ma'ot asher amaret imami kavedach. David HaMelech says, you know what? Honor is not walking around, you know, and only walking the tiny little steps and like being like with all the rules of etiquette. Honor is you do what God wants. David says, listen, I'm dancing. You say I'm dancing like a meshuggah, I'm dancing like a lunatic. I'm dancing in front of the Aron, I'm dancing for Torah. When you do Hashem what Hashem wants, that's not an insult. That's what the Rambam understands, and that's probably, again, in the Badei HaShulchan, which just came out in Aveda, that I'm using now, that's probably the basis of the position of the Rambam. So the first scenario where you don't have to return the name that you find, you should still return it anyway. That is if you are a Zakein Ve'Eino Lefi Kavodo, The poskim actually discuss, can the person assume that they're a zaken? Right? Do you have a right to say, right? Probably not such a good idea. You should probably assume that, right? It's not who you are. Okay, next item. Next situation when you don't have to return the item is if something is deliberately abandoned. Right? Hama'abed memono ladas in this kakemo. Let's say a person, this is called abed midas, a person is like destroying his own items. So we mentioned last time that part of Hashavas Aveda is to make sure something doesn't get destroyed. Do I have an obligation to go? And this guy is, remember the old Midas mufflers commercials with like the monkeys who are banging on the muffler? Did you? It might be before most people's time. Okay.
Yeah, I remember the Midas
mufflers. Yeah, you had to be there. But the guy's destroying his own stuff. So you don't have to return it. Ketzad hinech paraso barefas she'en lo delas. Let's say I leave my horse, I leave my cow in the barn, and there's no door, and I don't tie it up, and I leave, right? So that's called aveda midas. Or I throw my wallet in the main street. I walk out to Broadway, and I say, boom! I threw it away. So in that case, you're a little bit screwy, right? But in that case, you don't have to return it. That is called aveda midas. Shenemar ashetovad. Ashetova mimenu means the item gets lost. If I make it lost, then you don't have to return it. Okay, that's what the Shulchan Aruch says. But Shulchan Aruch is saying just that I don't have to return it. I'm not allowed to keep it. No? You throw the wallet in the middle of the street, I could say, listen, Ignatz, you threw your wallet away? Okay, I'm not going to give it back to Ignatz, but I'm not allowed to keep his wallet. That's what Shulchan Aruch says.
Wow. So what are you supposed to do?
Leave it.
Somebody else will pick it up.
You know what? That's not your problem. But you don't have a right to take Ignatz's wallet.
But it's Hefker.
The Ramah says, V'yesh Omrim, that's considered Hefker. Right? So there is a Machlokas, Mechaber, and Ramah. For the Shulchan Aruch, for Rabbi Yosef Karo, for the Sephardic among us, so you are not allowed to take it. But for Ashkenazim, you are allowed to take it. Now this dispute, the Vilna Gaon explains, depends on the fundamental aspect of Hefker. The Gemara tells us in the Dorim, the Hefker requires people around. If I, in the privacy of my own room, I get up and I say, all my stuff is Hefker, you know what that's worth? Absolutely nothing. The Gemara says that Hefker has to be in front of three people. That's what the Gemara says. In other words, if I want to renounce my ownership, I have to do it in public. If I'm not doing it in public, that's not renouncing ownership. That's what the Shulchan Aruch holds. However, the Ramah assumes that, yeah, ideally Hefker should be done in front of three people. But if Hefker happens even with a single person around, that's also Hefker. And according to the Vilna Gaon, that's the dispute here between the Shulchan Aruch and the Ramah about whether Hefker requires three people around or not. So far, so good. Now, Reb Fivel Cohen in the Badei HaShulchan over here in Reish Samach Aleph quotes an interesting point. He mentions it from the tshuva of the Beis Halevi. You know, there are cases in the Gemara. Let's say I throw an item. I'm on top of the roof. Right? We have roofs in Washington Heights, no? Actually, one of the best shows I ever got was there's a bunch of people in the Heights who wanted to have like a sleepover on top of a roof. And they asked me whether there would be a yichud issue. Is that considered public space or not? Right? I guess people could see you from a helicopter. Right? Whatever. So,
or from Fort Rush.
Huh? From people from Fort Rush could see
or
down.
People from your own building can walk up to the
roof. Yeah, one can walk up. It's not so likely. People don't usually go up to the roof, but this was one of the questions. Like, not everyone in Washington Heights is normal. Just saying. But there's a case in the Gemara Bava Kamma. Let's say I throw an item off the roof, and then you come by and you take a bat and you break it before it lands. So the item is going to break anyway, no? But you beat me to it, right? You break the plate before it hits the ground. So the Gemara discusses whether or not you have to pay. So the Beis Halevi asks, he says, one second. Right? Over here we have a case of Ma'abed Mimono Ladas. If I throw my money away, deliberately. So the halacha is you don't have to return it. The halacha is if you're an Ashkenazi, you can even keep it. So how could it be that the guy with the baseball bat who is hitting that plate and breaking it, how could that guy possibly pay any money? He's allowed to catch the plate himself and walk away and keep it if he's an Ashkenazi. Right? So that's the Beis HaLevi's question. So the Beis HaLevi suggests that we only assume it's ma'abed mamono lada'as if you're doing it like for no real reason. But sometimes you have a person who's like really angry. The Gemara actually says, don't do this. The Gemara says, if you are shover kelev b'chamoso, if you're really angry and you decide to break stuff, you, right, remember there was a movie years ago, The War of the Roses?
Yes.
Right, remember that? And they're like, one of the scenes is that they take all of the plates and they like throw it against the wall. Because, but it's not a good way for couples to fight, by the way. Couples, A, shouldn't fight. B, if you fight, don't throw plates. Okay? Word to the wise. But, I should also say that every couple does fight. But if you fight, don't throw plates. The point is that if you're throwing stuff to make a point, you're throwing stuff because you're super angry. In that case, you have a reason why you're throwing it. So in that case, it's not considered ma'abed mamono lada'as. In that case, I'm making a point and you're not allowed to keep it. If, however, I just take my wallet and I throw it off the roof, I throw it onto Broadway, so in that case, you are allowed to keep it if you're Ashkenazi. But if you have a reason why you're throwing it, right, so then you're not allowed to keep it. And apparently that Gemara in Bava Kamma is talking about when the guy has a reason why he throws it. Again, it's a very hard question to answer. How can the Gemara discuss who pays? Does the guy who throws the plate pay, or the guy who hits the plate with the baseball bat? How can you have that discussion? That is the next issue. Okay, the third case I want to discuss.
The question is, like, because of some temporary illness, whatever, he loses his mind. I mean, something like that. There's a discussion pertinent with the nefesh of the mitzvah to return it.
So apparently, yes, I wanted to mention another case in this context. I think we may have mentioned this at one point. The Gemara mentions that at some points in history, at funerals, people would get very distressed, and they would start taking off their jewelry, the guys would take off their watches, and they'd like throw it on the coffin to show how distressed they are. So Gemara says that there's a mitzvah to try to catch the stuff and give it back. Why is that not ma'abed mamono l'das? So the answer is because the person doesn't really have das. The person is doing it for a reason. The person is doing it to show how distraught he is or she is. Right? So again, we have to balance these things, right? If someone like loses it and they just throw their wallet away, so that's not called ladas, right? It is not a it's not a simple situation. Okay, I want to talk about the next thing on the sheet. If the item is not worth a peruta, right? If the item is not worth what we'll roughly translate as a penny, but we'll try to define it a little bit more. Tan Rabbanan. Asher tovad, prat la'aveda she'im bo shava pruta. Something that you lose. If you lose, it means it's something that you lost. But if it's not a shava pruta, it's not called lost. It's like, it's garnished mit garnished. Right? Umatzasa, prat la'aveda she'im bo shava pruta. May be'nayhu. So the Gemara says, basically, the conclusion of the Gemara is that it has to be worth a pruta at the time when it was lost, it has to be worth a pruta at the time that it's found. Sometimes prices fluctuate. And something is worth whatever a pruta is when it's lost, but not when it's found. In that case, you don't have to return it. Sometimes it's worth it when it's found, not when it's lost. In that case, you do have to return it. The only time you don't have to return it is when it was not worth a pruta, both when it is lost and when it is found. That is the Gemara. And this is derived from the Pasuk Asher Tovad Mimenu, just like the halacha of Aveda Midas, Tovad, as opposed to you make it become lost. So here also, tova mimenu means something that was yours beforehand. If it's not a shava pruta, so then it's not yours, you don't have to really return it. And that's what it says in Shulchan Aruch. If it's not a shava pruta, so then you don't have to announce it. That's the halacha. Now, a few points. How do I define a shava pruta? So when I'm Masada Kedushin at weddings, the ring has to be worth a pruta. So and the witnesses have to attest that the ring is worth a pruta. So I ask the witnesses, does this ring look like it's worth at least 3 cents? Generally, the answer is, yeah. Right? Generally. In fact, I've never had a case that the witness said it's not. We assume that a pruta is worth roughly 3 cents because we usually assume that a pruta gets its weight based on the Rambam tells us in the Perish HaMishnah of Kedushin that actually you could see this in the back of some of the high school notebooks that kids have. It talks about silver weights, and silver weights go down to barleys.
Oh yeah.
Right? Remember these things on the back of your high school? You know what you used to look at whenever you were like really bored in class? Right? You remember this one, right, Alex? Right? But so barley is a standard measurement of silver, and barley is also, one barley grain is the amount that a pruta is worth. And you have to figure out how many barley grains there are in an ounce, and the price of silver goes up and down. I remember the Hunt brothers. No idea.
Oh, yeah.
They tried to corner the market on silver.
Okay.
One of the big regrets that my father has is he got from his father a whole bunch of Canadian coins, pure silver coins, and he decided not to sell them when the price of silver was very high because he thought it's going to go higher. And then it crashed, right? The silver market ain't what it used to be. So we assume that the value of a pruta is based on the value of one barley of silver, and therefore it ends up being around 3 cents today. Every year when we go to sell chametz, first we have to figure out how much a pruta is, because I sell, for every person who asks me to sell chametz on their behalf, the guy has to give another pruta for. So last year I did like 440 sales or something from the show. So you have to do the math, and it ends up getting, you can end up getting like $8 from the guy. It's like big bucks, you know, like you just get rich. Okay, what can we do? You know, Jews have to earn a living somehow. That's what a pruta is, according to the standard explanation. The thing is that the sma over here in Simen Pei Ches, the sma writes, it's very difficult to assume that an eighth of a pfennig is going to be enough money to get married with, and it'll be enough money for a dayana to be in this kakin. Well, the halacha is that you can't have a din Torah for less than a pruta. Right? In the Bezin of America, actually, we have certain rules that for any claim under, I think it's $2,000, they don't impanel three dayanim. You have like a dayan yachid. I actually have had this a few times here in the shul, that like roommates have a fight over utilities and stuff. So it's not worth going to Beis Din because you have to pay money for the dayanim. So you have a case of a dayan yachid. You just have one person, I won't do this for shul members, because that's a good way to have people hate you.
Oh,
right?
Man.
If you, but Beis Din is not this guy for pachos mishava pruta. Beis Din doesn't sit down and doesn't hear a case if it's not worth a pruta. So how much is a pruta? So says the sma, it doesn't make any sense that a pruta should be like an eighth of a pfennig, whatever a pfennig is. Rather, the sma assumes that a pruta is purchasing power, which means the smallest amount of money that people normally buy stuff for. If I talk about the smallest amount of money that anyone could buy anything for, so I actually figured this out recently. My son likes getting candy. So the cheapest candy you could possibly buy now is a box of Mike and Ike's for 50 cents.
Really? 50 cents?
Oh my, inflation. These people, what are they?
I bought the banana this morning for 35 cents.
Wait, where do you get the 35?
Everything is more expensive.
I don't know, there's like random like fruit guy selling fruit and vegetables in Midtown.
For 35 cents for a banana?
Yes.
Okay, but the point is, the smallest amount of money that you could get something, a banana, Mike and Ike's, right? That is the pruta according to some, but the sma is probably going that a pruta is considered something that you could buy a decent amount of stuff for. Which might mean like $1.50 or something. Right? You could buy it's hard to know. The sma rate, it could be that a pruta in their times, stuff were very cheap. Now, according to the sma, it's considered less than the pruta if it's worth less than, let's say, $1.50. That would mean, by the way, big chumer, when you get married, make sure the ring is worth at least $1.50.
Cracker Jack.
Cracker Jack rings might not make it. Right? Probably. If you use the 3 cents, I mean, again, it's also hard to figure out. There's probably no market for Cracker Jack rings, no? Is there? Can you buy on Amazon even? Can you buy a Cracker Jack ring? I strongly doubt it. Unless, like, you're some warped collector of these things. I don't know. But the point that the Sma is making is that a Shavah Pruta for any purpose is worth probably $1, $1.50. Most poskim don't follow the Sma. Most poskim assume, like when we get married, right, I ask if it's worth 3 cents. Maybe I, you know, next time I do a wedding, I could say to the Edim, does it look like it's worth $1.50 if you assume that the Sma is right? And the ring is probably, my understanding is like that wedding band, say, costs around $50, the wedding band. It's not the biggest investment. The diamond ring costs much more. That's all I'll say. Okay, that is the point that this man makes. Now, there's a few other issues that are worth discussing. Let's say you have an item that is worth a huge amount of money for the person who lost it, but it's worth nothing for the one who found it. For example, you find a single shoe. A single shoe. Now, for the guy, right, who had a pair of shoes, right, it's worth something. For the person who finds it, there is zero market for a single shoe. So, do I view it based on the perspective of the one who lost it, or based on the perspective of the one who found it? A passport. Right? So the passport has my name on it. You can't do anything with my passport,
unless
right?
Unless I really look like you.
What?
Unless I really look like you. It's
easier to return the passport because if you find a guy named Ezra Schwartz who looks like this, right? That's like a dead giveaway. Let's say, I don't know, there's some country with a picture, there's a shoe in the base, it's like a review, like Schmalkus about returning a passport or not.
How could you, if you possibly could do it, how could you not return a passport? You think how much anguish it's causing.
So it's going to cause a huge amount of anguish. Let's say, photographs, pictures, right? So for the person,
yeah,
right, who lost it, it is tremendously valuable.
Yes.
But the person who found it, who are these people? I don't want to deal with them.
Step outside the box of your own narcissism.
So most poskim assume that we judge it from the perspective of the person who
lost it.
That's what most poskim say. There's a book I didn't bring called the Hashavas Aveda Kahalacha that they quote the Rebbe Yashir, Rebbe Shlomo Zalman. Everyone says it from the perspective of the person who lost it, even though the Nesivos disagrees. And there's a Nesivos in Kuf Mem Ches who says it's based on the person who found it or based on the market value, what this item would sell for. Now that
person who lost it. I don't get
it. It would seem that so you like the part just based on the person who lost it. Got it. Now, what about the other case, the reverse case? We'll talk about, I want to hear your question 1 minute, Avi. Let's say I have an item that's insured. From the perspective of the guy who lost it, he doesn't really care much. Again, so you're going to say you have to pay the premium, right, whatever. You met your premium already. You paid it. Right? So, from my perspective, I don't care. From your perspective, the item is worth an awful lot. Right? That's a way that goes in the opposite direction. It's not clear what the halacha would be on an insured item. Right? You find a diamond ring. Right? Generally speaking, people who have insurance policies, you have a rider, you add like the jewelry separately. Right? It's a good idea that if you didn't do it, you should do it. That, like, whatever is, like, really worth money, you should just have a pay a few extra dollars to not include in the regular homeowner's policy or renter's policy, because in the event that you lose the diamond ring, the gold watch or something, that's actually worth money. Right? But, right, if you find something that's insured, it's not real clear in poskim. And that's the reverse, because then it's worth something for the finder. It's not really worth much for the person who lost it. Again, it's not such a practical case because I find the ring. I have no idea if the ring is insured or not. I have to assume that it's not insured.
It's something in the insurance company if you really want to be sure.
So the insurance company is interesting. the insurance company is questionable whether they have any ownership on the item. I can't return my ring. I can't return your ring to the insurance company because the insurance company never owned your ring.
But if they pay the guy and then it turns up.
So they're paying because they had some contractual arrangement to pay stuff. But it doesn't become theirs. So I don't have to return to the insurance company. First of all, there's no person. Geico is not a person. Right? Travelers is not. Who are you going to return it to? So it's not abundantly simple in that case. Okay, we got to move on. Have you had a question before?
I was going to suggest that even though maybe, let's say, somebody had worked a lot to the person, like a family loan or something, maybe a seventh yud is not mitzvah shalosh tavid, it could be a seventh mitzvah of chesed.
Oh, so there is certainly a mitzvah of chesed. And it's a nice thing, but it might not be Hashas Eida, absolutely. The question, by the way, of like sentimental value and stuff in halacha is a very interesting question. If I am mazik, I damage your collection of photos.
You're mean.
So you're mean. You're a disgusting, despicable individual, right? It disgraces, like Donald Trump writes at the end of half of his emails. You're bad, right? But,
that's bad.
How much do you pay?
What?
How much do you pay? A mazik, if I damage yourself, I pay. There is no market for your old pictures. How much is it worth? To you, right, to the guy whose pictures are, it's worth a ton. Right? It's very hard to figure this out. In the halacha, if you steal an item, if you damage an item, it's not at all clear how we would take these types of subjective value into account. That's a very hard question. Very difficult question. Okay, I want to just briefly, there is a concept called yeyush. Yeyush is that I forfeit an item. If I say vayel chisaron kis, I say, oh, woe unto me, I lost money. So in that case, that is considered yeyush. And the poskim say that even if the item has a simen, if I hear a guy say, oh, Nebuch, I lost so much money, and I see it's a notebook with his name in it, there's a real simen. Right, once he says, oh, I lost it, right, so I don't have to return it. That's the halacha. That's the halacha of yeyush. An item without a simen, so you have to assume that the person was miyayesh after you know the person lost it. If the person didn't know that he or she lost it yet, then you can't keep it. That's the gemara about yeyush lamidas. If something has been in a place for a very long time, so then we assume that there is automatically yeyush. Let's say it's something. Last week, I'll get to you in 1 second, Frida. Let's say it's something. Last week we spoke about what is called hinuach, suffix hinuach or whatever. Let's say there's something that may have been left by a person. Is there any time that it becomes yours? I find a coat in shul on a coat rack.
5 years.
That is hinuach. No, the guy left it, and then the guy just forgot about it. Do I assume at any point in time hinuach can become the property of the finder? That, do I assume at any point in time that there is yeyush? It's not a simple question. The Drisha assumes that once an item has been there for a year, you can keep it. Many poskim don't. I spoke to Reb Feivel Cohen at a wedding, probably a year ago or so. I was talking to him at the wedding. I said, what are you writing about? So he says he's writing on Hashavas Aveda. Now the book is out. So I said, what do you say about that Drisha? He's like, the poskim don't hold like the Drisha. That was what I said. I think most poskim don't hold like the Drisha. I think that's correct. So then you can get stuck, right? You can't. Right now in the show, we have like a discussion that's ongoing. Maybe we'll talk about this a different week in greater detail. But the trustees want to clean up the place. It's a noble thing to do. But how do you clean it up? People left stuff there. It's not like they lost it, they left it. Right?
Notice in the bulletin.
Huh? So you put a notice in the bulletin, so they should come and pick it up.
Yes.
Okay, but they're not going to come. And not, by the way, dirty little secret, not everyone reads our show bulletin.
Yeah.
Right? So like, what are you going to do? So what you could do in theory is you could hang up signs that say the person who leaves an item in the show should know that if it's left for more than 6 months, 1 year, 3 months, 1 month, a day and a half, it becomes the property of the place. Okay, so then they were given notice. But that only helps for the items that you leave after the sign was hung. the stuff that, right, has been, there's like some coat that's been out there, I'm telling you, like, a little gray coat, you know, I'm talking about gray with like green on the inside, it's been there forever, as far as I know. But, you can't take it. Right? You can't take it. It's not an Aveda, it's Hinuach. It's not Safik Hinuach, it's Vada Hinuach. It's a very difficult thing until you hang up a sign whether you are allowed to take it. Yes?
This thing about saying, if I say, oh my God, I left that book by so-and-so, you know, my person, I read these books all the time, where's my book? I can't find, I must have lost my book. I will never give up looking for that book. I mean, just because I said I lost it,
right, so if, so you have to.
I want, you know, when I say I lost something, I want it back.
So the poskim, I think, when they talk about, when the Gemara speaks about Vayil Chesaron Kis, it doesn't mean your case. Your case is that you're not really assuming that it's lost. You're still continuing to look for it. But in a case where you assume it's really lost, so in that situation, that's called Yeyosh. You're forgetting about it. In your case, it's not. Remember, as a kid, there was a soft ball that I really liked.
Oh.
And then I hit it. I hit the ball at one point. It went under the tree. And I couldn't find it after. And I seriously spent more than a year looking under that tree to find that soft ball. And you know what? I never found it. But it's not, even though I say, I come on and say, yeah, I lost the ball. I'm going to cry or whatever it is. But right?
You didn't give up.
You're still looking for it. That's not Yeyosh. Yeyosh is that you give up on it. Okay, now I want to just talk briefly about Frida's favorite topic, which is returning lost items of non-Jews.
It's my favorite topic to bug you about.
Your favorite topic to bug me about. So the Gemara says,
it's not about you.
The Gemara says in Shulchan Aruch Paskins, that Avedas HaOved Kochavim is Muteres Shenema Avedas HaChicha. Right? You have to remember, Al Pi Halacha, there's certain dinim that only apply to your brother. There are certain dinim that are really instituted to go above and beyond what would be expected of normal people. Normally we assume finders, keepers, losers, weepers. That's what the halacha really should be. The mitzvah of Hashavas Aveda is a mitzvah that is based on going above and beyond the call of duty. Those mitzvahs are based on going above and beyond the call of duty. The halacha says apply to Jews, not to non-Jews. For example, ribbis. Right? Not charging interest. Interest makes the world go round. Right? Markets operate because of interest. Without interest, right? Society, right? The monetary, it's not going to work. But my brother needs money. My sister needs money. So in that case, I'm going to give them a loan, even if it's not the standard loan, a loan without interest. Right? Similarly, the halacha should be, it should, if you lose something, it's yours, it's gone. Right? The only reason to return an item is a special favor that we're doing, but when it comes to non-Jews, or whatever akum is, the halacha is you do not have to return it. That is what it says in Shulchan Aruch. And not only does it say that in Shulchan Aruch, Shulchan says you should not return it unless your intention is to make a Kiddush Hashem. Now, let's go slowly. Why should you not return it? So Rashi writes that the reason you should not return it to an Akum, according to Rashi, is because if you return it, you show that Jews are not special.
Wow.
You're leveling the field. Maybe because the halacha should be that I return to Jews, not to non-Jews. If I decide to return it to a non-Jew, I am denying the specialness of the Jewish people. That's Rashi's approach. The Rambam's approach is that the reason you should not return it is because the person is an idolater. And as an idolater, by returning it to that person, you are helping people do more idolatry. Right? Now, that means, and the Be'er HaGolah quotes it, that what that means is that if you have a non-Jew who's not an idolater, so for the Rambam, you should return it. That's what the Be'er HaGolah quotes. In this book, Reb Vival Cohen argues that the Be'er HaGolah is only written based on the censor. And he doesn't really mean it. Like sometimes people used to publish Sfarim, and they would say, the halachas of non-Jews only talking about those people in India, far away. Right? That's like the standard line, right? Rabbi Feivel says the Ber HaGolah doesn't mean it. However, there's a Mi'iri, that the Mi'iri, throughout Avodah Zarah, throughout many sugyas, the Mi'iri has a theory called Umos HaGedurim B'Darkei HaDosos. The Mi'iri's theory is that all of the halachos about Avodah Zarah, or Akum, people who worship Avodah Zarah, means barbarians. But if you have a good law-abiding Christian, the Mi'iri assumes Christianity is Avodah Zarah, in the technical sense. But you have a person who's a moral, upstanding person, who is a person of a different faith. So to such a person, many of these halachos don't apply. Some of the halachos still do apply, no? The Mi'iri would not permit intermarriage with a law-abiding Christian. Right? But returning an Aveda, the Mi'iri says, do it. Many poskim, again, I heard my friend, I told you the story once? My friend Sally, Mayor Soloveitchik, told me that his grandfather, Rabbi Aaron, used to paskin like this Mi'iri. And I didn't believe it, really. So he told me I should call this guy Dr. Applebaum, who lived in Israel, who was the head of like the Terem thing, and I should call him, because he was a big time of Rabbi Aaron, and he would tell me that his grandfather held this. So I got Dr. Applebaum's number, I was supposed to go, and then Dr. Applebaum was killed, no? He and his daughter Navas, right before her wedding, they were killed in the spiral bomb. Right? He was the head of like the Terem in Shaar HaTzedek. He ran like a triage center in the emergency room. That's what he did. So I'm assuming that Rabbi Aaron really passed. So many, there is, on the most poskim, certainly not the most poskim, there is a not insignificant number of poskim who really hold like the Mi'iri, and therefore you should return the Aveda to every non-Jew. Even if you hold that the Mi'iri is wrong, even if you hold that our non-Jews have the halachos of non-Jews, but it says in Shulchan Aruch that if you can make a Kiddush Hashem, you should return items to non-Jew. And my guess is, whenever you return an item, you're going to have an opportunity to make a Kiddush Hashem. Let me show you what the LA Times has from November 12th, 2013. The most honest man in America. That's the headline. Right? A rabbi from Connecticut knew exactly what to do when he found $98,000 in cold, hard cash stuffed inside a desk he purchased on Craigslist. By the way, this never happens to me. Right, you buy a desk, and you open the drawer, and there's $98,000 in cash.
And they had to sew open the top because it wouldn't fit through the door. I saw it was a Montel Williams show.
But this guy finds $98,000,
yeah.
And you know what he does? He returns it. What would you have done? Blah, blah, blah. They go on. Basically, this fellow, Rabbi Noah Moroff, he... fine, wonderful fellow from New Haven, Connecticut. He's a rabbi and a father of four. He returned it. There is, I'm telling you, the Kiddush Hashem that this guy made. The fact that LA Times calls him the most honest person in America. It's worth it.
He invited him to the Montel Williams show and invited the whole... I saw a clip of it.
Last paragraph, and you can read the article yourself. The rabbi said he never mentioned the incident when it happened in September. He opened up to the local media to use it as a teaching lesson for his children, his students. And no, the rabbi said when asked, he's not the most honest man in America, but I'd like to think I'm the one of the many people in America who are honest. I hope so. But I'm less confident than others. But the opportunity to make a Kiddush Hashem is tremendous. And it's something that we should not take lightly. So again, even if technically according to Allah, first of all, it's questionable whether according to Allah the non-Jews that we have are Akum. Even if they are, return it. The opportunity to make a Kiddush Hashem is tremendous.
Just a comment to that. It's a nice wrap-up. Years ago, I worked in some place where there was an elderly black lady who was a secretary. She was telling me she found a couple of $100 in an envelope on the floor near the bursar's office. And she returned it to the bursar's office and said, I found this, but I don't think it had anybody's name on it or anything. And she's telling her friend about this, and her friend says, Georgia, why'd you give the money back? You could have kept it.
Right.
And she's, because I'm a Christian, that's why. And P.S., It turned out the person who had inadvertently dropped the money was somebody who was extremely distraught about it and was like their rent money. That's and she finally did, the bursar was able to figure out who it belonged to because of where it was and where it was found.
I mean, so the idea is that we should just say, because I'm a Jew and that's why I do
because
it.
Because we shouldn't let them outshine us. As
absolutely. I agree
100%.
Okay. So,
like Saras and Bias, the one reason that when they dismantled the house, they found the money.
They found money of the Melriam, yeah. So that's an interesting case over there, because the Chumash doesn't say they returned it, but over there the people ran away. And over there the people were bona fide over there, Avodah Zarah by all standards. And, right? Right, the Chumash speaks about how Saras Batim, Nige Batim comes, yeah. Okay.
One of the things in this week's Parsha, when Avodah tells Elias that they will take one of those Canaan, go to Aram, but they're both
Jewish. So Teretz is that there are some who are moral and some who aren't. There are some who have chesed and some who don't. Absolutely. And that would fit in nicely, begadol, to the Mi'iri's idea. Again, obviously, Avram Avinu's before there's a Torah given, stuff like that. But yes. Okay. Ladies and gentlemen, thank you.
Thank you.